Everyone, I hope 2023 has been treating you well so far. Okay, so to begin this new year, Pastor Derek and I have decided to do two sermon series. Pastor Derek kicked off last Sunday with his series called Alive in the Spirit, Alive in the Holy Spirit, which looks through the through Scripture to see how we can be engaging with the Holy Spirit and the power that He has for us. Right, and I want to carry on that theme of deepening our relationship with God. But I'm going to approach it from a different angle to keep things fresh. And so this series I've called Out of the Wilderness. And I want to take us through some stories in the life of a person in the Bible called Joshua. So quick quiz, is Joshua from the Old Testament or the New Testament? Old Testament. Okay, right, Old Testament. In fact, he has a book in the Bible named after him, the book of Joshua. Okay, but today we're going to look at the book of Numbers, which Caleb has read out for us. Now, to make sense of the story, we have to start from somewhere else. We have to go all the way back around 500 years before Joshua was born, to the book of Genesis, where there was a man named Abraham. Nice. Okay, so at this point in time, there was no such thing as a group of people called the Israelites. Right? This is because the Israelites are all Abraham's descendants. He was the first, so to speak. And out of all the people in the world, God chose Abraham and said this to him. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. But what I want to draw your attention to is the first thing God said to Abraham. Go to the land I will show you. You see, Abraham wasn't from the land of Israel, where we know Israel is now. Genesis chapter 11 tells us that he was from a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, it's not so much important where that was. What's important is that God said, leave where you're from and go where I'll lead. And once Abraham gets there, in Genesis 13, God says this to him. Look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. This was the land of Israel. And so whenever we talk about the promised land, this is what we're talking about, the land of Israel, because it was God's promise to Abraham all the way at the beginning. Now we're going to fast forward a bit. Abraham had a son called Isaac. Isaac had a son called Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, one of whom was called Joseph. Now, Joseph was a bit of a show-off, and his brothers didn't appreciate that. And so they sold him as a slave, and Joseph ended up in Egypt. Well, in jail, in Egypt, yeah. In jail in Egypt. To make a long story short, God did God things, and Joseph, because he trusted God, ended up being second in command over all of Israel. And because of his position, he invited his dad and his brothers to move to Egypt, where he could provide for them in abundance. And so they did, and they settled there. They grew in number, and this is how the Israelites ended up in Egypt. Still following? Okay, we're getting there. So the Israelites are in Egypt. We fast forward 400 years, and the Bible tells us, along came a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And this is where we get to the story of Moses. Because by this point, the Israelites in Egypt have become slaves. Right? So we kind of know the story. God appears to Moses in the burning bush and he says this to him. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, into a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning an abundant, bountiful, plentiful land. And to sort of keep the story going, you might remember that Moses goes to the Pharaoh and he tells him that God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh refuses, and then we get the 10 plagues, and after which Pharaoh lets them go. And so the Israelites, after spending years and years in Egypt as slaves, are set free. They are set free from slavery. And more things happen. There's the parting and the crossing of the Red Sea. There's the fact that they're in a desert wandering without food. And so God provides them every day with manna in the mornings, which is kind of like which you can make into bread. And quail, which is a type of bird, every evening. When they run out of water, God gives them water from rocks. When there's a plague, God heals them. And so all these miracles happen, and eventually Moses and the Israelites reach the edge of the promised land. The land, remember, that God had promised their ancestor, Abraham. So we've come full circle. The problem at this point in time was that it's been 500 years, and there are people living in this land. And so in the book of Numbers, from chapter 13, which is where we pick up our story today, Moses sends out spies. He sends out 12 spies, one from each tribe, to scout the land and see what they could do. And two of those spies are the heroes of our story today, Caleb and Joshua. And so, yay, Joshua, he's shown up. The spies go and survey the land, and this was their report. We went into the land, and it does indeed flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. And so this is a reference to an earlier verse. They cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large it took two of them to carry on a pole between them, along with pomegranates and figs. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. And now that last bit, we're not quite sure what that means, but it's probably something like giants, like Goliath kind of giants. And so the Israelites were scared. Here they are at the edge of the land that God had promised them, but there are people there and they are big and scary. In fact, they were so scared that, as we read this morning, they were talking about going back to Egypt, of abandoning this whole journey. Right? If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Huh? After all this effort, after everything God had done to rescue them from the land of slavery, after traveling to the very doorstep of the land that God had promised to them, they said, nah, let's go back. And out of all these people, Joshua and Caleb are the only two who step up. They were the only two with the faith and the courage to say this: the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Now, if you know the rest of the story, the Israelites ultimately decide not to attempt to enter the land, and God punished them for their disobedience. They spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness until every adult who was 20 or older had died. And it was their children who eventually entered that land. The only two people who were alive that day who eventually entered the promised land were Joshua and Caleb, because of their faith. In fact, when Moses died, as we'll find out through the series, Joshua becomes the next leader of the Israelites. And so we look at a story like this and we ask ourselves, what can we learn from it? Now, the takeaway could be quite straightforward. It could be, have faith in God, like Joshua and Caleb did. Trust God's promises and step out boldly. Just do it. But how? How do I do that? I know I should trust God, but whenever I try, it's hard. I read about people in the Bible like Joshua, or I read news about believers around the world, and they always seem to have a level of faith and trust and confidence in God that I don't always seem to be able to find in myself. And so the question is how? And I want to draw your attention to three things that I've mentioned in Joshua's story today. The first is remembering what God has already done. Sorry, that's a bit small. For Joshua, growing up as a slave in Egypt, all the way to this point on the doorstep of the promised land, what has he seen God do? There was the 10 plagues, where God demonstrated his sovereignty and power over Pharaoh and Egypt's false gods. Crossing the Red Sea, where Pharaoh's army was annihilated. He saw God's provision of manna and quail day after day after day as they wandered through the desert. Water from the rock. The list goes on. Remembering what God has done gives us confidence that he won't fail us in the future. Second thing, Joshua's absolute rejection of life in Egypt. The people ask, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? No, of course not. Slavery is not what you should be thinking about when God has promised you a land of plenty, a land of abundance. Why is your mind even going there? And three, God's promise. God never changes and his promises never fail. Think back to God's promise to Abraham. Go from your country to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. And 500 years later, God repeats the same promise to Moses, right? The same promise. I have come down to rescue my people from the hand of the Egyptians to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm about to fulfill my promise, God says. And so these three points are just as relevant for us today as Christians, if we want to have a faith like Joshua and Caleb's. The journey of the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land can be seen as a metaphor for God's story for each of us. And we come across these same challenges or experiences that the Israelites did. Let's start with the second point, the absolute rejection of Egypt. You see, Egypt in this story is a metaphor for the life that we live before we meet Jesus. It is a life of slavery, slavery to sin. And for those of us who know Jesus, we have already been rescued from this life of slavery to sin, just like the Israelites were rescued out of Egypt. But for many Christians, at some point in your walk, you will fall into that same temptation that the Israelites had. You'll ask yourself, wasn't it better in that life before I met Jesus? If only I wasn't a Christian yet. I could have gone drinking and partying in college. I could have experimented with drugs in uni. I could have had sex with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? To go back to that life and be a Christian later? No. No, it wouldn't. Just as ridiculous as that question sounded to us in the story with the Israelites is how ridiculous that question is to those who already trust in Jesus as their Savior. Right? Galatians chapter 4 says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God and are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? The absolute rejection of sin is critical if you want to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that we won't sin. Sometimes we fall when temptations come. It's called being human. But we can't be actively desiring or pursuing it. And that is critical. Are there things that you need to let go of? Things that you need to nail to the cross? That you need to confess to one another? It's going through those things that will help us step further and deeper into our relationship with God. We also need to look at what God has done. Just like how Egypt is a metaphor for the life before God, the promised land is a metaphor for the bountiful, abundant new life that we have in Jesus. But you'll notice that the Israelites were in the wilderness, right? What is the wilderness? The wilderness is a metaphor for the Christian who has already been rescued from slavery, but has not chosen to enter into the fullness of what God has promised. It is those who have been saved and are experiencing God's miracles and provisions, right? The manna, the quail, the water from the rock, God's protection, but there is more. When God does a miracle in your life, it's not just meant to be, oh, thanks God, and carry on with your life. It's meant to drive you to seek even more of Him. And so when we remember what God has done, it pushes us forward because it reminds us that there is more. And so let's hone in on that last point, God's promise. God's promise to Moses was to bring the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land. Right? There is no in-between. And God's promise to us, in Colossians chapter 1, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Again, there isn't meant to be an in-between. Right, and so when you think about it, salvation, being saved, isn't about getting out of Egypt, getting out of sin. No, it's that and. If it's just about getting out of Egypt, then you're stuck in the wilderness. I saw this post on Instagram this week where a guy said, so many Christians today are spiritual streakers, like running around naked spiritually. Because all they've got on is the helmet of salvation and nothing else. No, it's that and. We've been rescued from sin and rescued for kingdom living. And so salvation is about living in the kingdom, living in the promised land, in that abundant, spirit-filled life, where you and I are Jesus' hands and feet, bringing the kingdom and the gospel, the good news that there is a new way of living, that there's meaning and purpose to people who do not realize they are stumbling around in spiritual darkness. There is more. And so how do we have faith like Joshua? All of these things are key. And in the rest of this series, we will look at more things that will help us grow in our faith and in our walk with the Spirit. But today, I want to finish on the key to living this kind of life. And that key is God's promise. For us today, that is Jesus. Joshua and Caleb, they walked by faith. They saw the miracles, they heard the promises, and they chose to believe. And yet, if you think back, they said, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. If the Lord is pleased with us. He knew it, but he couldn't be 100% sure. This is kind of me thinking. Because at that point in history, there was still something or someone that was yet to come. Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can be sure that God is pleased with us. We can be sure that God loves us. The Bible tells us why. God proved his love for us. In that, while we were still sinners, while we were still undeserving of anything from God, Jesus died for us. We know that we are rescued from sin because Jesus has already died for that sin. And we know that we are meant for a new way of living, a new life, because Jesus has already resurrected into that new life. And so to live a life with this kind of faith begins by making an explicit decision to confess and trust in Jesus as your Lord, meaning Master, and Savior. The question here isn't, do you go to church every Sunday? That doesn't give you this life. The question is not, are your parents Christian? Because this kind of life can't be inherited. The question is not, are your friends Christian for the same reason? It doesn't rub off on you. Now also throw this in here. The question isn't, will you baptize as a baby? Because we believe that this is a decision that you need to make consciously and knowingly with the understanding of what it means. And so the question is Jesus your Master and your Savior? I want to take the opportunity this morning to give you the opportunity to start this kind of life. I want you to come out of the wilderness and to start living in the fullness of what God has promised. If you've already committed yourself to Jesus, which I know is a majority of us in this room, I want you to then take this opportunity to rededicate yourself, that this year you will commit to taking your relationship with God to the next level. I've got a prayer on the screen, and in a minute, I'd like to invite all of us to read it out loud together. That way it's not awkward. And you don't have to if you're uncomfortable or you don't want to right now, but just know that there is so much God has in store for you if you're willing to accept Jesus as your Lord, your Master, and your Savior. And so, whether it's your first time or your nth time doing this, let's read this out loud together. 1, 2, 3. Lord Jesus, today I choose to trust in you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Come into my heart and life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. In your name, amen. If that was your first time praying that prayer, I want to encourage you to let another Christian know about the decision you've made. And they'll be able to help you work through what this decision means. It could be a group leader, it could be a friend, it could be an auntie or an uncle. But do let someone know. Don't stay on the edge of that promised land anymore. Seek to know God more and to know Him deeper. I'd like to pass this time back to our worship leader who will lead us in a song.